We're going to be reading from Luke chapter 6. If you'd like a Bible, there are people poised to place one in your hand. Just raise it. On page 1034 in the church Bible. Luke chapter 6 and verse 27. But before I read it, perhaps you'd issue a health warning, because these words can seriously damage your lifestyle. I was looking at the teaching program for the next quarter, and some great stuff in there. We've got Romans, theological theory, some deeper knowledge, which hopefully will inspire a love for Jesus and for the gospel. We've got Revelation, continuing our series in Revelation, some indecipherable imagery, which nevertheless inspires hope for the present and for the future. But actually today, and in fact in the last 2 weeks as well, we have this ultimate love triangle. Who thinks of these witty titles? Oh, it's me, isn't it? I remember. And these are practical, aren't they? Practical suggestions. Things that we can do in our lives. Things that you can do, you know, the minute we walk out of this door, even into coffee. These are things that we can do together with each other. 2 weeks ago, we did Love the Lord Your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. In other words, with everything that you've got. And why? Because that's the reason you were made. That's your purpose in life. That's your reset setting. When someone presses the button, the reset button in your life, that's where you should default to love the Lord your God. That's why you were made. That's your purpose in life. The one who made you, created you to love him, and you won't find peace or happiness or satisfaction until you do. Love the Lord your God. That's the first commandment. And the second commandment, if you like, is love your neighbour as yourself, which we looked at last week. Again, it's part of your creation matrix, part of your DNA. What was the only thing that wasn't good in creation? That man should be alone. Adam needed a mate, and God created Madam, I think it was, wasn't it? We're designed for relationship. We're designed for love. But that's why love your neighbour as yourself. Because those things that you need, that love, that acceptance, that appreciation, you know, you can't give to yourself. Someone has to give that to you. But you have to give that to someone else. Love your neighbour as yourself. It's a mutual thing. We give to others and we receive from others. It's about relationship. And I know last week Dave spoke, who is your neighbour? Pretty much everyone. And today you thought it couldn't get any more meaningful, but Jesus actually ramps up the stakes here. These words are the ingredients, the recipe for a change the world starting with me cake. These words really are that radical. And that, I suppose, poses the question, doesn't it? Why is the world the way it is? Why is there so much enmity and hatred and lack of love in the world if these words are so radical? And the answer is that they're not being put into practice. Start with me. I'll point the finger at most of you too, but quickly, so you don't think I'm pointing at you. This is Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew's version, the last paragraph, do you remember? Whoever hears my words and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds on a rock. Those words are here also in Luke's version in chapter 6 and verse 46 following. And the first phrase in chapter 6 verse 27 is, I tell you who hear me. Do you get the point? I'm labouring it, I know. It's not enough to just hear these words this morning and then park them, forget them, ignore them by the time we leave this building. We must put them into practice. And this is about relationships. This is about families. This is about workmates. This is about neighbours. This is about your social groups. This is about church, even Saltisford Church. Anywhere where people get angry with each other, where they disagree with each other, where they say things and do things and don't do things that hurt or that are hateful or spiteful from time to time. And so I'd plead with you not just to hear these words this morning, but to do them. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who ill-treat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So love your enemy. Who is our enemy? Well, we're not talking here about the Germans in World War I or World War II. We're not talking about the Iraqis as they march into Kuwait. We're not talking about terrorism here. This isn't a call to pacifism or disarmament, although possibly it could influence our thinking or educate our decisions. This isn't to do, though, with governments or war or invasion or that kind of thing. And this isn't to say that there's no need for courts of law or judgment and punishment to follow. If what someone does to you is illegal or abusive, then you may and should love them. In time, forgive them, pray for them, bless them. But at the same time, inform the police and trust the legal system. This isn't neglecting that duty. Jesus is talking relationships here. This is when a friend or a colleague or a neighbour or a family member becomes your enemy by some actions or words which are hateful or hurtful. You know what I mean? When your natural reaction is to hurt or to hate back. So now we know who. How are we going to love our enemies? Well, the clue is in the word love. It doesn't really come across in this English translation. There are several Greek words for love. There's a word storge, which means natural affection, somebody you warm to. There's the word philia, which is about friendship and family. So you're probably going to love your brothers and your sisters who are part of your family, your parents, your children. There's the word eros, which is a romantic love. You know, you fall in love with someone. These are all natural. Different circumstances, different people, you fall in love. They grow, these feelings grow, they're natural. It's what happens. But there's also a Greek word, and it's the one that's used here, which is agape. And agape is not a natural feeling that comes naturally to us. Agape is the kind of love that you have to force yourself to do. Someone said that this kind of love is not drawn out by merit in the beloved, but because the lover chooses to. It's not drawn out by something in the one you're to love that you warm to, but you love because you choose to do so. See where we're going? When someone says or does or is someone that naturally repulses you, and you choose, force yourself to love them. Apparently this word agape was rarely used in ancient Greek, but was rediscovered when trying to find a word to describe Jesus' love for us. Not drawn out by merit in the beloved, but because the lover chooses to. Here's the gospel. We are enemies of God. Sinful, rebellious. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. We have no merit. But Christ chose to love us and gave himself up for us. To die on a cross and take the blame for our sins. That through faith, those filthy rags might become Christ's righteousness. It's amazing, this love. And you see, it means when you describe the word like this, when you define the word like this, it means that it's not just a mental attitude. It's not enough to think, I will love that person. I can love that person. Agape is a doing word. An action word. In fact, those are all the other verbs that follow here. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who ill-treat you. You can't do them on your seat. You have to get up, don't you? And do something. There's such world-changing wisdom here. Someone wrongs you. Your natural reaction is to get revenge. An eye for an eye. But when you do, does it stop there? Well, no, it doesn't, does it? I'll get my big brother round on you. Oh, yeah. Well, my dad's bigger than your dad. Oh, yeah. Well, my dad's gang is bigger than your dad's gang. And before you know where you are, there's a full-on war, a feud, a Northern Ireland situation, as was. Family members don't talk to each other for years over something that was so small. Neighbours don't talk to each other. Church members don't talk to each other and sit on opposite sides of the room. And isn't that such a shame? And Jesus says in verse 29, so if someone strikes you, don't hit back. Don't inflame the situation. Turn the other cheek. Diffuse the situation. Or someone takes your cloak. Be prepared to walk home in your underpants. Let's face it, nobody's going to take them, are they? And do this rather than declaring war. Verse 30, give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Remember, we're at the level here of taking the heat out of a situation. This isn't about the law being broken flagrantly and so on. And I think it's about using your common sense as well. If an alcoholic asks you for a drink, cup of tea. And verse 31, probably the greatest summary of all time. Do to others as you would have them do to you. It's known as the golden rule, this. It's so called because the assumption is if everyone lived by it, there would be no more problems in the world. There were variations of this around before Jesus' time. You probably know this. Rabbi Hillel said, what is hateful to thee, do not to another. Philo, from whom we get the word philosopher, what you hate to suffer, do not do to anyone else. Isocrates, what things make you angry, do not do to other people. Confucius, he say, what you do not want done to yourself, do not do to others. I guess they're all much the same. But you can see the difference with the way Jesus puts this, can't you? They are all expressed negatively. Do not do, do not do, do not do. Jesus says, do to others as you would have them do to you. He puts it in a positive way. In modern parlance, it's proactive, not reactive. So someone really winds you up. Maybe in the past, you know, they've said or done something. Maybe it's their general attitude. Don't wait for them to change. The chances are you've said something or done something in the past that's upset them. Jesus is saying, do unto them as you would have them do to you. Make the first move. Break the ice. Invite them round. Bake a cake. And don't play the martyr. How often does this happen? Hey, look, you've really hurt me, but I've decided to forgive you. Fancy a cup of tea? Well, it might help you, but it's like a red rag to a bull for them. Just do the tea. Start small. Friendly smile. Pass the time of day. Break the ice. Then do the tea. And keep at it. It may take more than once to break through in these situations. But you take the action. Jesus is fairly emphatic here, isn't he? You know, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. If you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Sinners here is the non-religious person. People who don't have scripture as a guide. People whose moral decisions are made on watching EastEnders or Judge Judy or Jerry Springer or the like. Even they will love those who love them. Even they will do good to those who do good to them. Even they will lend to those who will pay them back. But we're believers. We have scripture as a guide. We have Jesus Christ as our example. If we don't set the example, how will the world be changed? How will God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven? Verse 35, a neat conclusion. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Our Father in heaven is the merciful sword. He's kind to everyone. Matthew, in his version here, says, you know, he sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He's particularly kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And he's shown that mercy, hasn't he? Shown that agape love in Christ. But through faith in him, all, any, may be forgiven. And we are called to be merciful as he is. To proactively love our enemies. And our reward is great in this life and the next. To be sons of the Most High. To be seen and known. To be like him. To live our lives to the glory of God. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. And all for the glory of God. Go on then. Let's pray. Lord, as we sit here, we don't want these words to just drift away. Lord, we want to be those who live our lives to the glory of your name, who put into practice the words that you give us, that we might be wise and build our lives on solid foundations. foundations. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us this week to put these words into practice. Lord, that you would perhaps bring to mind those relationships that we have which aren't all they should be and which actually mar your image in us. And Lord, help us then to proactively take steps to love our enemies. For we ask this in your name. Amen.